Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 16. We'll start with verse 21. That's page 58 in a provided Bible if you'd like to use it. As we stay in the book of Exodus for this series, you remember last week we were in the early part of this chapter considering God's provision of manna in the wilderness. How the Israelites responded when they first saw it. What is it? Which is where the word manna comes from. God provided quail in abundance. But now we continue to look at this gift and gifts that God gives his people. So if you're able, at this time, would you please stand as I read for us this portion of God's word, Exodus 16, beginning at verse 21. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each one of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we come again dependent upon you and asking for your help, because we know that your truth is in your word and we need to understand your word. We need to believe it and apply it faithfully. Help us to do all of the above. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. You know, when I'm about to describe the incident I'm about to describe, I would imagine has been witnessed by many parents, or really maybe by any of you who've given a gift to a child. This took place years ago when our boys were quite young and we were celebrating Christmas with Connie's family in Fort Lauderdale, and Connie's the youngest of five siblings. And so at those family gatherings when her father was still alive, and I mean, it would be a big, huge family gathering at his home. And we had spent the night, Christmas Eve. We woke up Christmas morning. All of the kids were there. All the grandkids were there. And we're opening gifts. And so I can remember his family room, as we might call it, just being a mess of paper and boxes and toys. And so things had kind of died down, and we were just sort of quietly talking amongst ourselves. And we noticed that out on his screened-in porch attached to that room, all the grandkids were now gathered. And they had discovered that one of the gifts had come in a long box. And they had figured out that that made a great tunnel. And so they were all of them were crawling through the box, going in one end, coming out the other, and going around and starting all over again. And we all got entertained by it and laughed at it. We're thinking, look, here's all this Christmas, all these gifts that they had given us lists for. And what were they enjoying the most in that moment? A box. And you've probably seen that happen. I tell you that story because I think there's some similarities to what we see here in the book of Exodus chapter 16, where God has given gifts to his people and their struggle to enjoy them for what they're worth. Particularly, I think, it's the gift of the Sabbath. It's the gift of the Sabbath. Verse 29, if you look at that verse again, we read it says, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. There's the emphasis. This is my gift to you. I mean, this fits with what Jesus will say later in Mark 2, verse 27. And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God made this for you. This is his gift to you. Enjoy it for what it's worth, because God is the giver of good gifts. God is good. Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? As Jesus does so often, he argues from the lesser to the greater. If you know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father know how to give you a good gift? And these are good gifts. God is giving his people gifts, but the problem is we struggle to see it, particularly, I think, when it comes to the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. I believe what happens to a lot of Christians in our circles is that we tend to get, I'll call it myopically focused on what I would say are the, what we perceive perhaps, are the burdensome aspects of having a Sabbath, of having a Lord's Day. I remember, I must have been fourth or fifth grade, I read the book Farmer Boy. It was part of the Laura Ingalls Wilder series of books. If you remember Laura Ingalls Wilder, Little House on the Prairie, which was really popular, you know, a TV series in the 70s and 80s. But the book Farmer Boy in that series was actually the story of her husband, Almanzo, and his life as a little boy growing up on a farm in New York in the 1860s. And I remember, there's just a couple of things I remember from that book. But one thing I remember vividly when reading that book, when I was probably about the age of Almanzo, when the stories took place in his life, was that on Sunday, on the Sabbath, he had to sit very still and couldn't go outside and play or do anything. And I remember reading that as a child thinking, oh, that sounded horrible. The Sabbath sounds like prison. It sounds worse than prison. I remember reading it as a kid. Is that what this gift is about? No. We need to see that God's gifts are a demonstration of his goodness. And what we look at this morning is the gift of the Sabbath and the gift of manna. And what I want us to see as we look at those gifts is see the bigger picture that in reality what these gifts are there are two of them, obviously, and those two gifts are the gift of rest and the gift of compassion. The gift of rest and the gift of compassion. Let's look first of all at the gift of rest that God wants to give his people. So we're picking up where we were last week, right? We're following along. The gift of manna has been introduced, and we'll come back to manna in just a couple of minutes. And if you recall, each day, God's people are instructed to collect an omer of manna. An omer was roughly equivalent to a half a gallon. An omer per person in your family. And they're told on the sixth day, gather twice as much, because you'll need it on the seventh, because there won't be any manna on the seventh day, my Sabbath. And in fact, if you try and even before that, if you try to hoard it on any other day, if you try to collect twice on a Tuesday, for example, and you collect two omers on a Tuesday, well, it will rot and stink on Wednesday, but that will not happen on the day before the Sabbath. And God gives them very specific instructions. We've already read them in verses 21 through 26. But what we notice here in these verses are their instructions about the Sabbath. And one of the first things we realize, we made mention of it last week, let's remember it this week, this was not a new idea for them, the whole concept of a Sabbath. Why is that? Because it was rooted in the creation account. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. That's why, you know, theologians will talk about the Sabbath as a creation ordinance, you know, like marriage, you know, is built into creation. And what the Lord is doing here in these instructions in Exodus 16, he's making provision so that his people can take advantage of and enjoy his gift. And we saw that in really comes out in verse 23. This is, the Lord has commanded, tomorrow's a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath of the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that's left over, keep aside till the morning, till the Sabbath. But obviously some in the crowd, some in Israel, found this hard to follow. We saw that in verses 27 through 30. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And God rebukes his people through Moses. To quote John Currid here, unfortunately, many of the Hebrews apparently saw the Sabbath as oppressive, and that's why they disobeyed and went in search of manna. Now, we're going to come back to this again. I mean, Exodus 20, we come to the fourth commandment. You know, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We'll come back to that later. But I want us to focus this morning on what's being stressed for us, is that this is God's gift to his people. I mean, let's remember what the Israelites, they had just come out of slavery in Egypt. Slaves don't get off days. They work every day of the week. That's what they had been living under. They've been living under that kind of oppression. They never had a day devoted to worship. They never had a day that they could gather together for encouragement and fellowship. They never had a day of rest. And the Lord's saying, look, I want to give you that day. I want to give you a day of rest. It's for your own good. Philip Ryken, drawing from Jesus' words that we referenced earlier, you know, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He says, this principle is fundamental for a Christian understanding of the Sabbath. The day is not for God's benefit, but for our blessing. And what God is saying to the Hebrews is, look, I want to give you a day of rest. I want you to set aside one day, one out of seven, that you will accept as an expression of my goodness. But wait, a lot of people say when they hear this, they think, wait a minute, Sabbath, that's Old Testament, right? We're in the New Testament. We're in the day of fulfillment. I mean, it's kind of like, that's like the sacrificial system, right? It's fulfilled in Jesus. We just don't fool with it anymore. Some may turn to Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So the question then says, well, is this whole idea of a Sabbath, is it then obsolete? Is there still a gift of weekly rest and worship for Christians to enjoy today? And let me give you a response again from Philip Ryken. If you don't know who Philip Ryken, he's currently the president of Wheaton College, but he served for 15 years as the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He succeeded James Montgomery Boyce there at that church. But Ryken writes this, one good reason to be cautious about dismissing the fourth commandment is that its principle predates the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The Sabbath goes back to the wilderness where God gave manna 6 days out of seven. But it goes back even farther than that because it goes all the way back to the creation of the world. And he goes on to write this, the Sabbath is a special day, a holy day, set apart by God himself on the seventh day of the world. It's what theologians call a creation ordinance. Therefore, keeping it is not something that's just for Jews. It's part of what it means to be a human being. God worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh. This set the pattern for the people he made in his image. Keeping the Sabbath is one of the things that distinguishes us from every other creature. We alone are able to imitate our Creator by following his pattern of work and rest. See, I think the question that really ought to come to mind about the Sabbath is not so much if, but when, based on what we read in Scripture. And the when is, then why are we celebrating a Sabbath, the Lord's Day, on the first day and not the seventh day? Well, as we look in Scripture, we see that the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a game changer, a big game changer. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes to those who gather on the first day of the week. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation talks about receiving that vision on the Lord's day, talking about the first day of the week. That's why we no longer have the seventh, but we have the first as a day of rest. The word Sabbath itself means to cease or to stop. It's a day to set aside our normal labors. And of course, the rest that we're given is meant to picture a greater rest, isn't it? It's rest in Jesus. It's a day for us to sort of live out in a practical way. Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We rest from seeking to earn our own way into God's favor. We rest in Christ. This is why the author of Hebrews will write, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." So here's the point. God is giving his people a day of rest, and it's always to point to the rest won in Jesus. It's like Jesus, you know, I remember early in my years of ministry, I used a day timer, you know. Now everything's on our smartphones, but I had a day timer. It's like God took my day timer and he says, "Look, here's a day in seven. I'm giving it to you. I want you to have it. I want you to rest. I want you to enjoy me and enjoy worship and enjoy God's people. You're designed to enjoy it. You're designed to need it." You know, it's really interesting to compare and contrast the French Revolution versus the revolution that occurred here in the colonies, the American Revolution. The French Revolution started years after ours. Their Bastille Day was first noted in 1789, and that revolution lasted 10 years. And part of it, the comparison contrast, is in the worldview of the different revolutions, where there was a worldview here that largely acknowledged, you know, absolute truth and the existence of God who gave freedoms. The French Revolution was a more secular worldview. What the revolution here resulted in a constitutional government that more or less has lasted for a long time. The French Revolution resulted in the guillotine and eventually led to Napoleon Bonaparte, a dictator. But one of the things the French did in their revolution was they tried to throw off any vestige of any kind of religious influence. They wanted a truly secular society. So they said, "You know what we're going to do? We're going to throw off 7-day weeks and we're going to have 10-day weeks." And that's what they did. And you know what happened? It didn't work. It didn't last. The people were exhausted because we're designed for a day of rest, and it's one day in seven. You and I should pray. I've said this before. We need to pray this way. "Lord, would you make for me the Lord's day just the best day of the week? That I would learn to rest in you and rest from my labors and enjoy this day. That I would enjoy worship and fellowship. That I would take God's rest as the good gift that it is, a day for me to enjoy and celebrate." Listen, if your approach to the Lord's Day is like farmer boy, you know, all I'm thinking about is what I can't do, and it's that restrictive, then you're getting it wrong. But on the other hand, if you're treating the Lord's Day like just any other day of the week, you're getting it wrong too. This is God's good gift. It's a gift of rest. Not only that, he gives us not only this gift of rest we see in this passage, but there's a gift of compassion that's shown here. And that really comes out in verses 31 through 36, where this focus on the manna comes. And we're told, you know, exactly, particularly in verse 31, what it looked like, what it tasted like. This coriander seed, white, the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. You know, if you recall, last week I described to you, read for you, some naturalistic explanations that have been attempted for manna, as if there was nothing miraculous about it. And it was, the way I would describe it, is some sort of insect excretion, you know. I mean, maybe something honey-esque about it. But if you look at verse 23, the second half of verse 23, this was more like bread. It could be baked. It could be boiled. It just sort of sweeps aside those naturalistic explanations. And God gives instruction to Moses. He said, look, I want you to put an omer, this half gallon's worth, in a jar. We read that in verse 33. And then in verse 34 and 35, Moses kind of comes in with some commentary about what happened later in the life of Israel. As the Lord commanded Moses, verse 34, so Aaron placed it before the testimony. We know that he placed it in the Ark of the Covenant, a jar of this manna. In verse 35, the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years. 40 years. Till they came to a habitable land. What are we being reminded of here? I mean, we're being reminded of God's compassionate grace. And God wants them to remember that. I mean, we're seeing a picture of God's abundance. I mean, I don't want you to keep just a sample, Moses. You know, just keep a few wafers. I want you to keep a full day's worth that was given to my people, an omer, this half gallon. And I want this to be, eventually it was placed in the Ark of the Covenant, that symbol of God's mercy, that symbol of his covenant, steadfast love. That's where you're going to keep it. And we're told something else, as we read in verse 35. They ate it for 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, that's God's faithfulness, day after day. So manna is a clear example of God's goodness. It's a picture here of his abundance, his faithfulness. I call it his compassion. Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. That's our God. And he wants us to remember. He wants us to remember. I love to sing the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I think it's number 357 in the Trinity Hymnal. That's how much I like it. Y'all are going to fact check me on this. Don't wave at me if I'm wrong. I'll just be impressed by myself thinking I remember the number. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, right? And that you remember, and I've been in church my whole life. You know, there's a stanza that begins, Here I raise my Ebenezer. And I remember as a child thinking, what is that? What is it, Ebenezer Scrooge? You know, that's what I would think, Christmas Carol. Well, you know, Ebenezer, it comes from 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. It's a stone of help or a stone of remembrance. It's a monument that Samuel set up for God's people to remember how he had given them victory over the Philistines. He said, I'm going to give you this monument so you can remember. An Ebenezer is a stone of remembrance. We're meant to remember. We're meant to be reminded. God wants us to be reminded. He wants us to remember his goodness, grace, mercy, and compassionate heart. And we need frequent reminding. And if we combine these two gifts, that's why he's designed 1 in 7. So you'll gather and you'll remember, and I'll remember, and I'll be reminded. God's goodness, grace, mercy, and compassion. And we need that reminding. We need it desperately. Edith Schaeffer gives an illustration of a tapestry. And she says in that illustration, and I've heard various versions of this before, but I'm going to give her specific credit for it, that if you have a tapestry that's been woven with a beautiful image on one side, if you look at the underside of the tapestry, it's just a tangled mess of thread and yarn or so forth. And Edith Schaeffer makes the point in her writing that we live on the backside of the tapestry. And for us, life often looks like a tangled mess. There's no rhyme or reason, but from God's perspective, he's weaving a thing of beauty, a thing of order, for our good and his glory. And that's why we need a weekly reminder. Lord, you're at work. My chaotic, burdensome life keeps me confused, but you're good. You are good, and you give good gifts. That's another reason why we the Lord's Supper as frequently as we do, because it's a reminder. I mean, it's more than a reminder, but Jesus did say, do this in remembrance of me, because it's just a vivid reminder that we need. I'll wrap up with this. I remember when I was a student in seminary, and I remember that first semester as a seminary student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, I was just overwhelmed with the workload we were given. I particularly remember Dr. Willem van, we pronounced it Van Gameren. It's a Dutch name. Van Hameren is the way you're supposed to say it. We just said good Southern Van Gameren. Boy, he gave us a lot of work. And this is when personal computers were just beginning to crack the surface. And he would insist that we would do these discussion questions and type up our work and hand it in. So you know what that meant? My typing was so bad, I was writing these long answers that I'm giving them to Connie to type. I don't see how our marriage survived that first semester. And it was just this incredible workload, and I just felt pressure because I took seminary very seriously, unlike college. I took seminary very seriously, and I really wanted to do well, and by God's grace, I did. So I felt pressure to study on Sundays. I thought, but I'm in Dr. Van Gameren's class, and we're studying the Sabbath. And I'm like, what's going on here? So finally, I said, you know what, I realized that I need to do two things. One, I need to make better use of my time on Friday afternoons and Saturdays for study, and that I need to give the Lord that one day in seven and take advantage of the gift of rest. And when I started doing that, it was so freeing. I mean, for the first time in my life, I started really and truly looking forward to Sundays and the Lord's Day. God doesn't want me to work. He's given me a free pass. And I can enjoy Him and enjoy this rest. And I hope that we can learn to enjoy that rest as well. And let's never forget as we wrap this up that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of both of these gifts, the gift of rest, the gift of compassion. Remember His words, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Can we say I am compassionate in heart? It's said of the Lord Jesus that a bruised reed He will not break. That's why He gives us this gift of rest and compassion. That's His heart. You know, I've worshiped in churches before where a pastor will say, "God is good," and the people respond, "All the time." And the pastor will say, "All the time," and the people say, "God is good." You know what? That's a good thing to do, to be in God's presence with God's people. And let's be reminded, He's good. He's not given these gifts to weigh us down. He's given them because He loves us, and He's good to us. And His table is another vivid demonstration of His goodness and mercy. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You so much for Your heart of goodness. And we confess, we just easily confess that we, because we look at our circumstances, will often doubt Your goodness. We confess that as sin and ask that You'd forgive us. And would You remind us of Your goodness, and would You help us by Your grace, by Your mercy and compassionate heart, to take full advantage of the gifts You give us. The gift of the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the gift of the Lord's table. Bless us now as we come to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me encourage you to take a hymnal and turn to Him.